Okay, hello everyone, and welcome to the workshop about discernment. Your first test in discernment would be, did you notice that the title on the screen in the other room was actually different than what was written in your packet? If you did, great. I mean, why are you here? You're already experts. Just kidding. But I'm excited that you're here today. My name is Christiana. I work with Disciple Makers at Bucknell and at Lycoming in College over in the Susquehanna Valley, and I'm excited to get to be here with you all today. You can go ahead, if you have not yet already, and turn to pages 20 and 21. That is where you're going to find the scripture and the outline for what we're going to be getting into today. And I don't want us to pause and just reflect, do some hard reflecting to like 5 minutes ago, right before I called you all to attention. What do you remember about the noise in this room? It was pretty loud, right? But think about something else. Think about the people who were sitting next to you that you were chatting with. Were you able to understand them? My guess is that for the most part, yeah, you were able to understand them. And that is pretty remarkable because the volume at which the person next to you was talking was really not so different from the rest of the ambient noise around you. So the question is, how does your ear know how to tell the difference between your friend who's sitting next to you and the stranger who is sitting behind you? How does your ear know how to tell the difference to be able to understand one and not the other and not get confused? And the answer is that God has created the human ear to be an expert at sifting through tons of auditory information and selecting that which is necessary. God has created the human ear to be an expert at discernment. And what we're going to see here today is that God does not just desire for your physical ears to be good at discernment, but God desires for your spiritual ears to grow and become experts at discernment as well. To be able to cut through the noise and to hear the wisdom, hear the voice of wisdom in a world of folly. To grow in this kind of spiritual discernment, we need to tune our ears to wisdom's voice. And today, I hope to convince you of your need to tune your ears to wisdom's voice and to help equip you to actually be able to do that in your lives. And so we're going to explore that in 3 points, which are listed on your outlines there. Number one, the voice of wisdom calls us. Number two, the clamor of folly surrounds us. And number three, tuning our ears to wisdom. And we're going to follow all of that up with a time of practice together. But before we really dive in, let's go ahead and pray to start our time. Father, we thank you for each one of the ladies who are sitting here in these chairs. Thank you for the time that you've given us here. Lord, thank you that you desire for us to grow in wisdom and to grow in discernment. Lord, that this is an evidence of knowing you. Lord, that you give us the way to live in step with you in our lives. God, would you use this time today to bless us, to help us to grow in discernment all together. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so even before we get to reading here, it's a question. Did you guys know that an entire third of the book of Proverbs is actually just introduction? Solomon, the author, he writes an incredibly long intro to this book of wise sayings because he wants his son, his primary audience for the book of Proverbs, to have the vision for why he needs to listen to wisdom. And what we are about to read today is like the crown jewel. It is like the final word spoken on why to listen to wisdom. And so this is a plug. If you want to understand what is going to be said here in Proverbs 9, you're going to be well set up for understanding wisdom and understanding the book of Proverbs as a whole. So with that said, let's go ahead and dig in. We're gonna start with the first 6 verses of Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Right from the get-go in Proverbs 9, we are introduced to our leading lady, Wisdom herself. And this is a continuation of a thread that has been long laid throughout Proverbs, where wisdom is not an abstract idea, where wisdom is not an abstract idea, but she is personified as a woman who is determined to be heard. And this personification is intentional. Personification is a literary device that is used to illustrate realities about concepts and ideas that would otherwise be hard to understand. They would be less apparent. And so let's spend some time together actually getting to know Wisdom. Who is she? What does she want? And I think as we've read here, we have seen at least four things about Wisdom, and we'll see those more together. Number one, we see that Wisdom is purposeful. Number two, Wisdom is determined. Number three, Wisdom is diligent. And number four, Wisdom desires good. The first thing we see is that Wisdom is purposeful in her call. It is very, very clear that Wisdom is not aimless in her actions. Verse 4 will identify a particular audience for her call, the simple. That is, those who lack sense. Wisdom really wants the simple to hear her message, and she has constructed her entire argument to reach out to them. But there's one thing here, is that the words simple and lacking sense are not words that I think we typically use in our everyday life to describe our people that we're talking about. So let's take a step back and talk about, what does it mean to actually be simple, to lack sense? Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 describes the simple as those who love being simple. Basically, they love staying exactly as they are. And Proverbs 7, verses 7 and 9 describes someone who lacks sense as someone who carelessly puts themselves in dangerous situations. More practically for us, the simple person might look like someone who walked out of this morning session saying, there was nothing there for me to learn. Or it might look like the person who compliments a girl's outfit to her face and then mocks them behind their back. Or maybe it looks like you stayed up really late last night, passed the lights out, even though you knew that it was going to tire you out for this morning, because you just saw the danger and didn't care. You might be tempted to say, Christiana, I'm not simple. I have sense. And I would warn you here that the simple person loves to stay exactly as they are. They see no room for growth. As long as you walk this earth, you have ample room to grow and to change. And so as we see that Wisdom is purposeful in her call out to the simple, we should see that Wisdom is purposefully calling out to you here. That's the first thing we see about Wisdom. We then see how determined Wisdom is. And her determination is seen in the strategy that she employs. In verse 3, we see that she sends out her young women, plural women, to reach as many people as she can. And she sends them to the highest places in the town, which is where their voices would carry the farthest. She pursues her audience by going to them where they are. These are not the actions of someone who is flippant about whether their message is heard or not. These are the actions of someone who knows that their message needs to be heard. It needs to be received. Wisdom is determined in this purpose. Number 3, we learn how diligent Wisdom is. And that diligence is seen in everything that she does before actually doing the work of calling out to the simple. Look at the verb tenses in verses 1 to 3. We see Wisdom has built, has hewn, has slaughtered, has mixed, has set, has sent. These are tenses which indicate a past action that has implications for a present reality, which more simply means this. Wisdom's invitation is not spur of the moment. It's not like Wisdom happened to see you walking down the street and said, oh, hey, friend, it's been a while. We should go grab coffee sometime. No, her preparation means that this was planned. And her diligent, hard work here is an indication of her genuine care for her audience. And that brings us to the last thing that we see about Wisdom, which is that Wisdom actually desires good for her listeners. And that's necessary, because how do we know that the feast that Wisdom is preparing is actually good? What if Wisdom, she's a really great planner, but she's a really, really bad chef? Wisdom says in verse 5, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed, leave your simple ways and live. Wisdom is inviting her listeners to come to her house and to enjoy the feast that she has prepared. She is inviting her listeners to come and to have fullness of life. If the voice of wisdom was all that we ever heard, we'd be pretty good to go. But unfortunately, there are more nefarious voices that are clamoring for our attention. And unlike wisdom, these voices do not desire our good. And that is what brings us to our second point. The clamor of folly surrounds us. So skip down a little bit in Proverbs. We're going to read verses 13 to 18. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So in verses 13 to 18, we see something of a sneaky mimicry of wisdom in folly. And so let's look at some of the similarities between them. Both wisdom and folly are calling out to the same audience, the simple. Both wisdom and folly's voices can be heard at the highest places of the town. Both of them are offering food and drink to their guests. Both are offering something that they claim is good for their guests. And folly even uses the exact same words as wisdom, shouting in verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Why is this significant? Well, folly can often look and sound a lot like wisdom at the first go around. Care is needed in order to discern the difference between the two. And there are real differences between the two. So let's look at some of the contrasts here. Where wisdom is purposeful and diligent and determined and desirous of good, folly is, number one, she's deafening in her call. Two, she is deceptive. And three, she is deadly. So let's see how deafening folly is. Folly's introduction, it is not appealing in the proverbial language at all. She is described in verse 13 as being loud, as being seductive, and as knowing nothing. Being loud is not a good thing in Proverbs. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with just having a big booming voice in life. But in contrast with wisdom's quiet and diligent preparation for her audience, folly is there to make her thoughts known right away in big and bold letters. She's really hard to miss. Her clamorous claims are all around the simple, and Proverbs paints this as a bad thing. We then need to see how deceptive folly is, because that's what helps us to understand why folly is presenting something bad to us. Folly says in verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Folly, what she is doing here, she is appealing to the thrilling pleasure of knowing that you have gotten away with something, that you were able to pull the wool over someone's eyes. And I think that we know that there is something that feels, and I mean feels, not it's not actually, but it feels sneakily good about getting away with something. It's a casual example from my own life. If you have known me for very long, you would know that I have a history of being a put pocket. And Kayla knows. I'm not saying I'm a pickpocket. I'm not here to steal from you.
Be careful, y'all.
But I try to sneak fun things into people's bags and their pockets when they aren't looking. And the truth is, I rarely succeed at this. I'm not very good at it. But when I do get away with it, I revel in the success of having gotten away with it. This might seem like an innocent example, but the principle remains the same on a grander scale with what folly is proposing here. Folly's ultimate argument is that there is a grand delight to be found in sin and a feeling like you've gotten away with it. And that stands in direct contrast with what wisdom is offering. Because where folly says stolen food is oh so tasty, wisdom offers a home-cooked and hard-worked-for meal. And where folly says that bread eaten in secret warms the stomach, wisdom says that only in turning from these simple pleasures can a greater delight actually be found. Folly's argument, it can seem compelling to us in its persuasive deceptiveness. But we need to see one more thing about folly, and that is that she is deadly. Folly offers a quick and easy pleasure, and she is always competing for those who are passing by. It's effective as a trap for the undiscerning, but make no mistake, it is a trap. Because look at what Solomon says about folly's listeners and what they are unaware of in verse 18. Beneath folly's smooth words and her slick persuasions lies an ugly and horrific basement. All of folly's guests are dead. Folly's promises of pleasure and of life, they end in rottenness. And this story of folly should be a massive warning sign for us that not everything that looks good is good. Not everything that promises life will bring life. In fact, even if there is a temporary joy to be gained, some things end in permanent misery and in despair. I think we saw this even with last night in the story of the golden calf, where the people saw a temporary joy in worshiping before the golden calf, and it ended ultimately in their demise. If you are a Christian, and if you are not a Christian, let it be known that folly is clamoring for your attention and that folly wants your life. Folly will attempt to persuade you that God is not good and that he does not desire your good. She will whisper to you that God does not offer lasting joy, but that she does. She'll say to you, "What kind of joy does God offer? Can you really feel it, taste it, touch it? Come to me and learn what it is to really live." Folly will boldly assert herself in your life, and she might say that God is restrictive, that God is evil even. She will claim that the only way to truly heal from brokenness and to really find freedom is actually to run away from God. And yet, what we see here is that folly's way will end in disappointment, and it will end in ruinous death. And so we need to learn how to tell the difference between the true and trustworthy voice of wisdom and the deadly and deceptive clamor of folly. With folly's voice mixed in, we need to be extra attentive to the voice of wisdom. But the question for us is how? How do we learn to discern the voice of wisdom amid all of the noise around us? And that is what our third point is all about. It is about tuning our ears to wisdom. So let's read verses 7 to 12. "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." So sandwiched between the contrasting images of wisdom and folly, we have this text, which is a series of wise sayings and instructions. And this placement is intentional. It is meant to be the central focus, the auditory cue for everyone listening, that something in here is going to help us to discern wisdom's voice from folly's clamor. And smack dab in the center of the center of this poem is this phrase: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The fear of the Lord is the foundation of how you come to know wisdom. It's step one. Everything else about discerning wisdom is built upon that. Okay, one problem here, though. We don't really use the phrase "the fear of the Lord" that much in our everyday talk. What does that even mean? It's written on your outline there, should be. Proverbs 1, verse 29 describes the fear of the Lord as something that must be chosen. It must be intentionally pursued. Verse 33 of chapter 1 describes it as a fear that actually conquers all other fears, like the dread of disaster. chapter 8, verse 13 describes the fear of the Lord as a hatred of evil. And chapter 14, verse 27 describes the fear of the Lord as a fountain of life. From these things, I think we can see a little bit more about what the fear of the Lord actually is, which is that to fear the Lord is to choose to become more in line with God. So what God loves, we choose to love. What God hates, we hate. What God does not fear, we do not fear. Where God gives life, we increasingly share life. And to know how to become more in line with God, we must actually know God. Growing up, I used to play the violin with an orchestra. The question, how do you get so many instruments to sound the same and not just sound bad? It requires tuning, not in an arbitrary way, but in a way that all focuses on one singular instrument. So as we started any concert, the first chair violinist would rise from her seat and she would play an A string, and we would all listen to what she played and we would tune our instruments accordingly. This is a small picture of what it looks like to fear the Lord. It looks like increasingly tuning the strings of our life to become more in line with God. And that is what Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what it means to have wisdom, then what are we really after when we're listening for wisdom's voice? We're searching for God himself, which is something that is greater than just a simple knowledge quest. It is something greater than a simple search for the right know-how in life. Those things are good, but they are secondary, and they flow primarily out of first knowing God and then living accordingly. And there are three implications of this reality that we should consider. Number one, we must know the person of wisdom. Number two, we must listen to God's word. And number three, we must tune our lives accordingly. So we have to know the person of wisdom, listen to God's word, and tune our lives accordingly. So step one, knowing the person of wisdom. Wisdom personified here in Proverbs 9 is a picture of Jesus, of God himself, who has come to call and to give life. In John chapter 6, just like wisdom here, Jesus goes out and he has just finished broadly casting his message of life to the crowds. And what he says is this, that Jesus is preparing a feast for them, a feast that will foretell his own future death and his own future resurrection. What he tells the crowds is this, that they need to eat the food that he is going to give them, which is his body, and they need to drink the drink that he will offer them, which is his blood. And if they eat his food and if they drink his drink, then they will have life forever. To be clear, Jesus is not telling the crowds here to become cannibals. What he means is that they need to put their entire faith and stake their entire lives on him. That satisfying, never-ending life can only be found in partaking of the sacrifice that he is going to make on their behalf through belief in him. That when you believe in Jesus, that is how you partake of the feast that Jesus is offering you, this life eternal. And then you follow him. Some hear this message and they walk away. But others hear this message and they say to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And friends, I pray that right now you will realize that God himself, wisdom personified, is calling out to you. That God is offering life eternal to you, and that life eternal begins when you put your faith in Jesus. That life eternal continues as you walk with Jesus and as you see that anything that gives permanent life can really only come from him. Until you know the person of Jesus and put your faith in him, you will never have access to the fullness of life that Jesus is offering. And so come and know the person of wisdom, Jesus, who is calling out to you. Second implication of the fear of the Lord is that to fear the Lord and to rightly discern between wisdom and folly, we must listen to God's word. Fearing the Lord is about not listening to yourself. It is about humbly listening to God. So just like the rest of the orchestra does not primarily listen to themselves when tuning their instruments, We should not primarily listen to ourselves when we're trying to discern wisdom and folly, which means that the fear of the Lord is about not trusting your gut. It's rooted in humility. And this is really essential for us to grasp as we try to discern the difference between wisdom and folly. Because I don't know about you, but for me, I often make decisions based on my gut. Does it seem good? Great. Does it seem bad? Toss it out the window. Sometimes our guts are in line with the Lord, and that is a great day. What a happy day that is. But sometimes our guts are far, far off. And this can lead us to tragic consequences. It's important for us to be careful, to hear what wisdom or folly is saying, and to not look to our own internal gauge, but to look to the external gauge of God's very words. And this means that we need to diligently ask God for wisdom, and we need to diligently pursue greater knowledge of God as it is revealed in His word. Number three, our last implication here, we must tune our lives accordingly, which is that fearing the Lord, it's more than a knowledge quest, right? It actually requires your emotions and your thoughts and your actions to become more aligned with God's. Look at wisdom's call in verse 7 again, where she says, "Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight." This is a call to action. It's a call to movement. An orchestra that listened to the first chair violinist play that A string and said, "That was pretty, but I'll pass on trying to sound like that," it would not gain very much. Here's the thing. The act of tuning itself must be done by faith, and that's why the proverb continues, giving the reason for why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The proverb says in verse 11, "For by me, that is by wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life." That's the motivation that we need to actually take action in faith, to actually bring our thoughts and our emotions and our actions more in line with God. It's that we must believe that wisdom is the means by which we can have life. That wisdom herself, whom we have already identified as Jesus, is the means by which our life is lengthened. The call for us is to increasingly first believe that Jesus is the source of all life, and then to act accordingly in faith. So what might this look like? When folly attempts to persuade you that God is not good, that He does not offer satisfying and lasting joy, perhaps through someone you know and saying something like, "If you don't come out with us tonight, you'll have no friends. Nobody's going to like you. You're going to be all alone." You can search the scriptures, and you can find Psalm 16, in which David says to God, "God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And you can respond to folly's interruption in your life by counseling your own heart in that moment and saying, "Even if those who call themselves my friends, even if they abandon me, God is never going to do that. And true abundant joy is found only in God's presence." And then you pursue a path that will not lead you into dangerous or sinful action. Or when folly says that life with God is restrictive, that's evil even, that setting wise boundaries in relationships is holding you back from experiencing true and meaningful relationship, you can search the scriptures and find, number one, you are already more deeply loved than you could ever know in Jesus. And number two, God's design for human relationship is meant to bless you. It's not meant to harm you. And then you can respond in faith, believing in the goodness of God's word, to proceed with obeying God's commands for relationships. I'd love for us to take some time here. Kate foreshadowed that these workshops would actually be work. We're going to get to practice a little bit together. And so you'll see on the handouts that I've listed a 4-step process for discerning the voice of wisdom from the voice of folly. It starts with, number one, you identify what the person is saying. Two, identify what God says about the topic. Also, just a note here, if you don't know what God says about the topic, ask someone who does. Three, you'll compare and contrast the voices. And four, act in response to what God says, not in response to folly, just to be clear there. So that's what we're going to do here. We're going to try this with some real and practical examples, things that you might hear in the world around you. I'm going to show them up here on the screen. Just a disclaimer, I'm not presenting any one of these things because I think that they are wholly wrong. I actually think some elements of these things can actually be good, but the hard work of discernment is seeing what is in line with God's word and what is not. We're going to do the comparing and contrasting there. We'll split up into small groups. So just split into like the 2 to 3 people around you and work through that 4-step process that's there. I'll give us a little bit of time on it, and then I will gather us back together and we'll do big group sharing where your groups will share, this is what I thought this person was saying. And this is the passage of scripture that helps me to see what God says about this topic. This is how these voices are compared and contrast with each other. And this is what we brainstorm for what a faithful response might be in light of these things. And we're going to just do that until our time here runs out. Sound good? Okay. Well, I've got the first one up here. It's a TikTok. I'm not on TikTok, but somebody sent this to me. Here we go. We'll be quiet because it's not very loud.
In friendship, you have to inconvenience yourself to show up for your friends.
Wow.
You do. So people who don't understand that, I don't, you know?
If everything is convenient, it's not truly a sacrifice.
It's not, exactly. You have to make sacrifices, not just in friendship or for family and your relationships. Like, you have to inconvenience yourself just to show up, because I always look at it like, you never know when people are really needing you. They're leaning on you for something. So if you're really, truly able to make it, do
wow.
it.
Do
inconvenience
it.
Yourself. It's okay. You're not going to be doing something every time that you want to do. You know what I mean? But show up for your
no,
friend. I've always
love
believed
you.
In that. Like, show
you.
Up for
Seriously.
Your friends.
And you no. always do that.
Yeah, show
always
up.
Do that.
Show up. Show up. Take the risk. Like.
Yep. There we have it. Okay. So take a few moments here. Chat with the 2 to 3 people around you. Identify what were they saying? What does God say? Do a little compare and contrast. I'll call us back in a little bit. Okay. So we got Heather in the back here and Lynn over here with mics. So they're going to help us to kind of share. Let's get thoughts from all the groups going together here. So maybe one group, what did you hear them saying? What was being said? This is perhaps the easiest question of them all. Yeah, we got some people up here. Lynn, come. Okay. Yeah.
I don't know.
You got it, Tim? Yeah, they got it. Trust the process.
Oh, okay. Okay. We heard them saying that, like, friendship requires personal sacrifice on your part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, friendship requires personal... Sorry, go ahead.
No, that's it.
That's it? Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, friendship requires personal sacrifice. That's great. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so... Oh, you got a thought back here? That's okay. We're all friends here.
I heard how it connected to, like, what we was reading about, like, folly. Mm. How... it kind of replaces God's word and makes us think, oh yeah, if we do this, like, it won't be anything. Like, when she said, like, text your friends, even if, like, you don't want to, that's folly. Like, saying, like, you shouldn't do this because it won't matter in the moment, when really it's wisdom trying to, like, push you to, like, talk to your friends.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Yeah, so you're saying, let me just make sure I'm understanding here. You're making a connection between wisdom and folly. And are you saying that what they were saying is folly? Like, text your friends even if you don't feel like it? Or are you saying that it is wisdom to text your friends when you don't feel like it? That's wisdom. Okay.
But when I say, like, folly, when I say, like, folly, I'm thinking of, like, negative thoughts, like... Mm. Like, when she was talking about how even when you don't feel like it, I feel like that's folly part. Mm-hmm. When you don't feel like it, when you don't want to do it. And that's where it can, like, end up kind of, like, switching ways and, like, having your mindset flop, like, fly off and, okay. like, be like, why am I doing this?
Yeah, you know? So, like, the sense of, like, what, like... why would I not want to give myself, mm-hmm. give up myself for others? You're labeling that as folly.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's a good transition here for us to talk through what does God's word actually say? Because that's going to help us to label wisdom and folly here. So what does God's word actually say And we've got a thought back here.
I don't have an actual specific verse on off the top of my head, but we were talking about how sacrificial love is biblical. We are commanded to love even the most difficult people to love. So why shouldn't we extend that also to our friends who we have also been commanded to share the burdens of? One thing that I said in my group was that it is our responsibility to help our friends shoulder their burdens. But if we can't, then we are supposed to help them seek God in those moments. We are not meant to be alone. So absolutely, I think it's biblical to show up for your friends, you know, with some sacrifice, because that's what love is. I will say 1 Corinthians 13 is my favorite chapter of the Bible. It describes exactly kind of what that is. So if you have a Bible, maybe you can turn to that. It's inspiring and beautiful. But that's all I have to say.
That's good. Yeah. Yes, you're like, it's biblical to actually sacrifice for your friends. And none of us are meant to be alone. So we're participating together in that. Yeah, and you brought up 1 Corinthians 13. That's good. We'll go here, Annie. We'll come to you for the next question. That sounds good. Oh, sorry.
Yeah. I was going to talk about how, before I say the verse, we talked about how, yes, sacrificing is biblical, but it depends on, like, how you're doing it and if it causes you to sin. Because if it causes you to sin, then it's not wise. And there's a verse, John 15:13, that says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So, like, I gave the example of, like, if you're a Christian who have non-Christian friends and they want you to sacrifice, like, your belief in Christ or, like, do something that involves sinning, then that's not real love, because now you're just going against what God wants, stuff like that.
Yeah, I think that's good, Annie, because you're helping us to see, like, what is wrapped up in those words of inconvenience yourself, and what does it mean to, like, show up for your friends. You're like, okay, if it's something that is, like, actually, like, godly, yeah, I'll do that. But if it's something that's leading me to sin, God's word is explicit about, like, we should not sin here. So appreciate that nuance there. Okay, we've done a little bit of comparing and contrasting the voices just a little bit in that. So did you guys have any thoughts on, like, what it might look like to, how might we think about friendships and our role in friendships in response to what we've have seen here? This is the acting in response. We'll come. Heather, there's a hand over here.
Yeah. Sorry.
We'll do two, yeah.
So my group with the acting in response was talking a lot about, like, making sure that, like, it's good to be humble and the put yourself third principle. Like, it's good to, like, you know, like, Kitty was saying, like, love is sacrifice. But not to the point where you are denying, like, not to the point where it burns you out, like you're denying yourself basic care, like not to the point where you can't function, like not sacrificing yourself to the point of, like, not being able to. Sorry, I'm losing my words.
It's okay. yep. Yeah.
Like, don't over sacrifice yourself to the point where you're denying yourself, like, especially, like, time with God and time, like, just basic needs and that type of thing.
Yeah. Maybe if I were to, like, say what you're saying in another way, like, we should live in a sacrificial way for others, but not in a way that positions us as God for people. Living within the boundaries of, we ourselves are created beings. We see that from Genesis. We're created beings who have needs of our own. And it's good for us to live in light of those, yeah.
One verse that stuck out to me was Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. let each of you look to not only his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I think that just fits perfectly into what we're saying of, like, how can we show Christ's love to our friends? It's by considering their interests as much as we consider ourselves. And I think that even sacrificial love is, like, being like, okay, in this moment, I can consider their interest above my own right now. And obviously without falling into sin, like knowing, like continuing the verse that was mentioned in John 15, it says that Christ says it in verse 14, that you are my friend if you follow my commands. And so if a friend calls me to do something that is not obeying the Lord, then I would rather not do that, of course, because I am the Lord's friend as well. And so I think that we can practice this by literally doing a Philippians 2 and 3, like just remembering that. I think sometimes it's easy to be like, oh, I just need to do this and this and that to check off boxes and to be considered this friend. But instead, to really change your mindset into considering your friend like almost above yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, repositioning there. That's good, Kayla. This is going to be the last thought on this. I'm going to come here because you've been getting skipped a lot. I'm sorry.
I was just going to connect it. Proverbs 27:17 is, as iron sharpens
iron, so one person sharpens another. And so I kind of see it as, like, in take action. We kind of talked a lot about, like, the importance of, like, boundaries, right, and stuff like that. And I think about it as, like, is the help going to be fruitful? Is it going to be fruitful for them? Am I going to bear fruit from this as well? Because if it's not going to bear fruit, then it's not Christ-like. And through all healthy relationships and connections, whether it's with somebody of God or not, that it should be sharpening and building each other up. And if you're not building each other up in a way that's fruitful, then that interaction isn't worth it.
Yeah. Great. Thanks for sharing that. Okay, we're going to do at least one more here before we have to close. This is on that paper that I sent to Timmy. Maybe you can read it on the screen, maybe not. So if you can read it on the screen, great. So this, look, my other disclaimer, I will never, ever, 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 ever recommend to you the use of going to AI to ask it for life advice. But what I read the other day was that 1 in 11 teenagers are treating AI as their friend and as their companion. So I just have to recognize, likely some of us in this room are asking AI for advice. So at least perhaps in this, we can start to work out together, is there wisdom in this or is there folly? And so this is a kind of a practical thing for my own life. I have a lot of different life demands I'm managing. And so I asked AI, should I join this book club that I've been invited to when I've got all of this other stuff going on? And this is what its response is. It's so wordy, I'm not gonna read it. So you all read it on your own, talk about it, and come back. I know it's pretty brief, but time is limited, just like in the example that I gave. So let's kind of speed run this a little bit to end it. So what, as you read what ChatGPT was counseling, what came through to you as like, this is what it wants you, like this is how it wants you to view your top priority. Like what is guiding it? What is it saying? What is all that? Yeah, we got a thought over here. Get the mic.
Sorry. You're good, thank you. So our group was talking a lot about how you phrase the prompts whenever you put it into AI. It kind of told you what you wanted to hear. So you started with, hey, I'm really busy. Should I do this thing? And then it goes back and forth on, yeah, you could, and it could be good, or no, it could be terrible, or maybe I can do it. So it's basically just reinforcing what you want to hear and using our human emotion and uncertainty to just throw advice at you and see if it sticks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh. Great, that over here.
Yeah, yeah, kind of along those lines, like just that whole like assumption thing is just very much like fallacious, is that, would that be the word? Just like making an assumption and again like reinforcing the patterns that you want it to think. Hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe one more here.
I think the idea of it is good to not jump into something right away without fully thinking about the consequences. But I think the idea of just like, if you feel like it, then go. If you don't feel like it, then don't go. Like, that's not very biblical, because if you think about it like evangelizing, you're not just going to evangelize or, like, talk to someone about God when you feel like it. Like, God calls us to live for him all the time and not just parts of your life. Sure. So I think the idea of it is, like, there, but it's just not fully biblical, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Maybe let's use that as our transition to, like, what does God's word say about how God would have us to use our time? Grace, yeah.
We were kind of talking about how there's a lot of missing context about, like, the book club. And so, like, a lot of things that we were considering is, like, are we burdening others by saying that we can show up and then not showing up? What does that look like? Are they moving their schedules for us? Is this a book that is going to grow us spiritually, or is this maybe just like a for fun on the side thing? And maybe if it's like something that's going to grow us spiritually, we should make that more of a time commitment and use it as like an opportunity also to talk with others about your beliefs and things like that, because God does call us to make time for that, mm-hmm. but maybe not as much to make time for, like, you know, fantasy books or something.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. There's a lot of missing context here, which could be filled in. Having questions that help us to answer those questions, like to answer that context, could help us to think through it in a more biblical way. Yeah.
We kind of talked about how in everything that we're supposed to do it with like a full heart. Like we're supposed to put everything into everything that we do. I don't know the exact verse, but I know it says to serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men. Mm-hmm. While this is like a leisure book club, you're still representing Christ in that. Yeah. So if you're not able to put, because it seems like in this instance, it's like, if you want to go, go. If you don't want to go, don't go. But I think that in anything that you do, even if it is for leisure, you have to put your full heart in there. So, yeah, we were just talking about that as well.
Yeah.
There's a verse in Matthew 5:37. It says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil. And I think that this just is straightforward. Like, it's either yes or no. And if you already committed to something, being like stuck between like maybe or this, or just putting your feelings above, like, one, what the Lord says, and two, like what you already committed to, is kind of like contradicting to what God is saying in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's important, like, if you committed to something and you said yes, go forward with it. Like, yes, you might feel a certain way, but like, unless there's like a big, like, you know, emergency or whatever, like, just do it. Because also, like, you never know what the Lord has in store for you or that person, or mm-hmm. you know, who can you talk to or evangelize and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So yeah,
so being faithful to what we've committed to as outlined in Matthew. Over here, Abigail.
And another thing the Bible stresses a lot is that time is a limited resource, that we don't know what that limit is. Hmm. Kind of thing, like, God numbers our days, but we don't know what that number is. And so one of the things, like, don't procrastinate like that. Like, evaluate this and really look at it. Like, is this important enough to make time in my schedule? Or are the other things in my schedule important enough to crowd out this thing I would like to do? And then to, like, kind of, like, budget your time according to, like, how high of a priority these things are. Because, like you said, you want to be able to fully commit to it. And if it is important enough, then you can, like, move stuff around to try to make it work.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and if I were to go further on that, too, I was kind of talking about it with the group up here. I think one element of the that is really lacking in AI's response here is this view of God has given us time, and he has entrusted it to us. Therefore, our time is not our own. It is not just for us to choose at our own pleasure of, like, my own happiness, my pleasure, that's what's on top, but it's God's glory that's on top. Perhaps God will use the book club in some way for his glory, but that's not the consideration of, like the parable of the talents with, like, God has given us this, and how will I invest what God has given, is not present in AI's response here. So I think that's something I would add of, like, yeah, time is limited, and it's been given. Yeah. All right. Well, that, we don't have time to keep going with it. Time's up. So, guys, thank you all so much for being here. I hope that what you have seen here is that wisdom and folly can sound a lot alike, but God desires for us to grow in our ability to spiritually discern the difference between the two, to tune our ears to hear God's voice and to act accordingly. So let me pray, and that will officially, then we'll go to lunch. Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us here. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us to help us to increasingly know you and to walk with you. God, would we tune our ears to hear your voice, and would we actually walk in step with you? We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.